Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 16 tonight, and of course on Wednesday nights for our Wednesday night Bible study, we are making our way through the book of Psalms, and tonight we find ourselves here in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is not a long psalm. It has 11 verses. It's actually a very well-known psalm, and what we learn in this psalm is how to have joy. And we learn it, and I think what's interesting is that we learn it beginning from a position of things not going well. So it's not just about having joy, but it's about learning to have joy when things are not going well. In fact, what we see in this psalm, in these short 11 verses, is how the psalmist, David, how he travels really from desperation to delight. And I'll do my best to highlight that for you tonight. There's 11 verses in this chapter, and I'll give you this up front, or I'll tell you this up front just so you can be ready for it. There's four categories. As far as I can tell, there's four categories in this psalm or on this journey, four categories from desperation to delight, four categories from things are not going well and things are falling apart to having joy and fullness of joy in the presence of God. There's four categories, and within those four categories, there's 12 points. Now, don't let that scare you, okay? They're going to be quick points, only 11 verses, but you try to keep up. If you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, then maybe you can keep up. Just to give you a heads up, the categories all start with the letter D. The points all start with the letter P. Don't get confused, all right, as we outline this chapter tonight. And let's begin with this first category, and the first category is desperation. Desperation. I want you to notice how the psalm begins, Psalm 16, verse 1. It says, Miktam of David. I want you to notice what he says. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And of course, as we've been learning in the psalms, is that these are music. They are songs and psalms. They are worship to God in music. Of course, we know that they are also scripture. They're the word of God. But we've also been learning that they're prayers. These psalms are prayers. And here we find David praying to the Lord. And I want you to notice that this is not a prayer of victory. This is not a prayer asking the Lord to help me thrive. This is a prayer asking the Lord to help me survive. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, we don't know what's happening in the life of David. The superscription here does not give us a lot of details. We don't know exactly what it is that is going on. But whatever it is that's going on in the life of David, he feels like he's not going to make it. He feels like things are falling apart. He's asking the Lord not to bless him, not to enlarge him, not to help him again to thrive. But he's asking the Lord to simply preserve him, just to help him survive this season. And we've seen David speak of these things in other psalms about the fact that he has a lot of enemies that are out to destroy him, a lot of enemies that are out to hurt him. And sometimes there are things that are not within our control. Sometimes there are things that used to be within our control that are no longer within our control. And sometimes when we go to God in prayer, it's not really a victorious time. It's simply a time asking the Lord, will you help us survive this? And that's what David is asking. He's saying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, I want you to notice that, and if you're taking notes and if you want to jot something down there for verse 1, we see the focus on the preservation of God. The focus on the preservation of God. The fact that God can preserve us, that God can save us, that God can help us, that God can be the strong tower, this refuge that we can go to. So we see the focus on the preservation of God. But then I want you to notice, secondly, under this this category of desperation, we see the preservation of God, but then I want you to notice a second focus from the psalmist, and it is a focus on the position of God. Now, notice what he says there in Psalm 16 and verse 1. He says, Preserve me, O God. And then I just want you to notice this little word. In fact, if you don't mind marking your Bible, maybe you want to underline it or circle it. It's this word for. And the word for here means because. And this is what David is asking. He's saying, preserve me. His request is, Lord, preserve me. And again, I want us to understand the context. This is not a prayer of thriving. This is not a prayer to thrive. He's not asking, Lord, we want to do something big. Now, sometimes we pray those prayers and sometimes we feel that way. We want to do something big for God. Help us accomplish something big for God. Go big or go home. But this is not what David is saying. He's not saying, Lord, help us to thrive. He's just saying, Lord, help us to survive. Just preserve. Just keep us from completely falling apart. Keep us from dying, David might think. He says, preserve me. But then I want you to notice, he says, here's why. He says, because. And what we see is that he's going to give us a because and an although. He says, preserve me, O God, because of your position. He says, because in thee do I put my trust. And again, I want you to notice that in this prayer, again, not starting off at a high place. Where in fact, we're starting at a low place, a place of desperation. You ever felt this way? Where you're just low? Where you're just discouraged and depressed? You're just kind of thinking, is this whole thing, how's this all going to work out? How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to continue on? And you're not just asking the Lord, will you just preserve us? Just another day, help us to keep going. Another week, help us to keep going. And here's what David is saying. And it's a good statement, but I feel this hint of doubt. He says, preserve me, O God, for, he says, because in thee do I put my trust. Now that sounds like a statement of confidence, and it is a statement of confidence, but I think what David is telling us here, or what he's saying, and what he's praying to God, and I think it's okay to pray this from time to time, is this, to say, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I've been trusting you, and I'm doing it the way you say to do it, and I'm doing my best to follow you and follow your word, and it doesn't seem to be working. So Lord, preserve me. Because in thee do I put my trust. Because I've been doing it your way. I've been following your path. I've been trying to live my life, or trying to lead my family, trying to work in ministry, whatever it might be, in the way that you've told us to do. And I want you to notice there's this emphasis on the position of God. He says, in thee do I put my trust. Then verse 2, he says this, O my soul. This is David speaking to himself now and having this internal dialogue. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto... And we've seen this before in Psalms, but I want you to see it again here. He says, thou hast said... So this is David talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. There's nothing wrong with talking to yourself. As long as you don't answer yourself, you're fine. You start having this, you know, conversation back and forth with yourself, and you start arguing with yourself back and forth, then you've got, you know, then you need some help. But nothing wrong with talking to yourself, just be careful about answering yourself. But he says here, O my soul, David speaking to himself, he says, thou hast said unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice the word Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. That is the Almighty God. That is the I am that I am. So he says, my soul has said to the Lord, to God, and the term there is not God. In verse 1 we see, preserve me, O God, but the term there is that Lord, that I am that I am. He says, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. And then I want you to notice the second Lord there, it's a capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's not I am that I am. That's not the name of the Lord there. That is just a title for someone who's in charge, for the boss. The word Lord, when we see it in all caps, it's a reference to that name of God, that I am that I am God. But when we see the word L, lowercase O-R-D, it's just a title saying, you're the Lord, you're the boss. And what he's saying is this, I have put my confidence in you because I said to the Lord that you are my Lord. And here's what I want you to understand. Just because you acknowledge that God is the uppercase L-O-R-D does not necessarily mean that you've acknowledged that he is your uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. Do you understand what I'm saying? This disproves lordship salvation. Those who say that before you can ever even get saved, you have to acknowledge the Lord as the Lord of your life. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it says Lord there, it's just a title referring to the fact that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But to acknowledge Him as Lord is a decision we make in sanctification. And here, David is acknowledging that his soul, he says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord God Almighty, thou art my boss. In thee do I put my trust." And it is because of that that David is praying this prayer and saying, "Lord, you got to preserve me because of your position." There's a focus on the preservation of God, and then there's a focus on the position of God. And then I want you to notice, when it comes to the position of God, he gives us a because. He says, "In thee do I put my trust." He says, "Thou art my Lord." He says, "You have to preserve me, for in thee do I put my trust, because you are the Lord," not just the Lord divinity, but my Lord, my boss. And then I want you to notice he gives us an although. In verse 2, he says this, and it took me a little while to kind of, I don't know why, but it just took me a little while for this to click. In verse 2, he says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." And then he says this, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, there's lots of different ways that people interpret this portion of Scripture, and maybe there are different ways that it can be interpreted. But when I look at this and I've studied this and thought about it and prayed about it, that word extendeth has to do with stretching out to or reaching out to. And here he says, "Thou art my Lord." But I want you to notice the sentence is not over. It's a colon there, not a period. He says, "Thou art my Lord, colon, my goodness extendeth not to thee." And I think the idea that he's telling us, that David is saying here, is the same idea as what we read in the book of Romans when the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Our glory does not extend to him. Our glory does not reach him. Our glory does not touch him. Our glory cannot be compared to him, does not even come close to him. And here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, "Lord, you got to preserve me. You got to preserve me." Why? Here's why. Because of your position. Because you are the Lord, not just L-O-R-D, all caps, but my Lord, lowercase L-O-R-D. He says, "I've made you the Lord. I've trusted in you. I need you to come through." That's the because. And then here's the although. He says, "Although, preserve me, although I know that my goodness is not very good. Although I know that I've made you the Lord, I have failed. I've made you the Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." He says, "Although my goodness extendeth not to thee, although I come short, although I cannot reach you, although I cannot come near to you," he says, "preserve me." This is a prayer. And we would say a prayer of desperation. He's trying to talk to God and motivate God in any sort of way he can. Whether it's by motivating God to preserve him, using the motivation that, "You know I've made you my Lord, and you know that I've trusted in you," or whether it's to have the Lord take pity and say, "And I know that I haven't been perfect at it, and I know that my goodness doesn't extend to you." Whatever way he can, he's in the state of desperation, and he needs God to preserve him. So we see a focus on the preservation of God. We see a focus on the position of God. But then I want you to notice that we enter into a second category. Because what we're doing in this psalm and what we're seeing in this psalm is we're taking a journey with David from desperation to delight, from depression and discouragement to joy and fullness. And we begin at desperation. And by the way, let me say this. Oftentimes, the only way that God can get us to pray to him is in times of desperation. Sometimes that's where we have to begin, because that's the only time that we give God any sort of attention. When we're in a bind, when we need his help. But I want you to notice that in verse 2, we also now enter into the second stage. What do you do when you're discouraged, you're depressed? things aren't going well, things are falling apart. You're not thinking about thriving, you're just thinking about surviving. What do? Well, you ought to focus on the preservation of God, and you ought to realize that God can preserve you. You ought to focus on the position of God and give him both arguments if you can, because I've trusted in you, and although I haven't trusted in you. Because I've been trying, and although I failed in my trying. He says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But I want you to notice verse 2. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, comma, thou art my God, colon, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But then I want you to notice, sentence not over, not a period yet, semicolon. This is where I was a little confused. It took me to really take some time to pray through this to understand it. See, I was trying to figure out, where does my goodness extendeth not to thee, where does it go? Does it go with the first statement or does it go with the next statement? And what I've came to understand, at least in my personal Bible study, is that it's placed right there in the middle of two statements because it's actually connected to both. And the idea is this, that my goodness extendeth not to thee. Thou art my Lord. I'm trying, but I'm failing. Preserve me because I'm trying. And although I'm failing, preserve me because I'm trying, and preserve me although I'm failing, is the idea. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But then in verse 3, we have this other connecting word, but. And again, if you don't mind marking your Bible or circling or underlining your Bible, maybe you can mark this word, but. He says, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And this is where the confusion came, but I want you to see this, because I think it's important. First of all, let me just say this. Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth. That little statement right there destroys the Roman Catholic Church's teaching on saints. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that saints are only in heaven. That Christians on earth aren't saints, and only certain Christians, after they die, if they make it to heaven, then they can be venerated, and then they can be saints up in heaven. But according to Psalm 16:3, the psalmist says, but to the saints, not the saints I light candles for, not the saints that I pray prayers to, he says, but to the saints that are in the earth. Now, why does he say that? He says that because of the fact that every believer is a saint. I know you don't act like it. My goodness extendeth not to thee, right? But our position is a position of saint. I'm sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now we're talking about being discouraged. You're discouraged, you're depressed. Maybe, I hope you're not discouraged or depressed right now, but if you are, this sermon's for you. If you're not, you will be. You live long enough and you'll have some lows. We start in desperation. You say, what do I do? What do I do if I'm discouraged? Now, here's what most people do when they're discouraged. When they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're low, things aren't going well. Here's what most people do. They become extremely selfish and focus only on themselves. And that makes it worse. Because focusing on yourself is never good. Here's what David does. David goes from desperation to delight. But along that journey, before you can go from desperation to delight, we find this other category, and I call it this distraction. And notice what he says. Verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. I'm trying. Preserve me because I'm trying. And preserve me, although I fail. My goodness extendeth not to thee. But then he says this, but to the saints that are in the earth. And that but is confusing because it's like, well, what do you mean but to the saints that are in the earth? What about the saints that are in the earth? And here's what I believe the psalmist is saying. He's saying, my goodness does not extend to thee, but it can extend to the saints that are in the earth. My goodness. See, I can't help you, God. There's nothing I can do for you, God. I come short of your glory. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but my goodness can extend to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And here's what we learn about something that you and I should do when we find ourselves discouraged, and it is this, a distraction. You say, what do I do? Notice it should be a focus on people. Yeah. My goodness extended not to thee, but my goodness can extend to the saints that are in the earth. To the saints that are in the earth. And what I would say to you is when you find yourself discouraged and depressed and low and things aren't going well, take the focus off yourself and start focusing on other people. Take the focus off yourself and say, I'm not good and I'm not succeeding and I'm failing. Okay, my goodness doesn't extend to God maybe, but can it extend to the saints that are in the earth? Can you focus on the saints that are in the earth? And the idea is this, that if you're going to serve, if you're going to get out of depression and discouragement and discontentment, you're going to have to learn to serve others. Serve others. Keep your place there in Psalm 16. We're going to come back to it. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book, of 1 John chapter 4. Towards the end of the New Testament, you've got 1 John chapter 4. If you start at Revelation and go backwards, you've got Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, 2nd, and 1 John chapter 4, please. Revelation, Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. When you get there, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 1 John, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I want you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 John chapter 4. There's this old story of Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of a large church. And he had a lady in his church who had come to him and said, I'm depressed and I'm discouraged and things aren't going well in life. And my marriage is this and my kids are that and, you know, things aren't going well. I really need to talk to you. And he said to her, you know, I wouldn't mind talking. You know, we can definitely talk and I can do that, but I'm really busy right now and I've got a whole lot of different things going on. You know, maybe give me a couple of weeks and then we can talk. He said, well, what am I supposed to do for the next couple of weeks? And he said to this lady, he said, well, you know, there's this other lady in our church here, and she just was in a car accident, and she's got recovering from that, and maybe you can help us out and make some meals and bring them over to the family. She's not able to cook right now, and you do that for a week or so, and then we'll meet. She did that, did a few meals, came back to him, said, still depressed, still discouraged, time for us to talk. And he said, I'm still kind of busy, but you know, there's this other family over here, they just had a baby. And if you wouldn't mind maybe baking a pie or bringing some sort of dessert over and just congratulating them. And this went on and on for several weeks. She would come to him and he'd say, well, can you help this person here and help that person there? After a few weeks, he hunted her down. He said, okay, I'm ready. Now we can talk about your discouragement. She said, oh, I'm too busy serving here and helping that person. And she had found what I think David is trying to tell us here, that when you find yourself in this time of desperation, when you say, I'm failing and my goodness extendeth not to thee, but it can extend to the saints that are in the earth, it's extremely important that we as Christians serve others. Now, it just so happens to be, and I didn't plan this out, we're in Psalm 16 tonight, but it just so happens to be that this Sunday is our Worker Appreciation Sunday. And why do we have a Worker Appreciation Sunday? We'll talk about it on Sunday, but we have it because it is important for all of us to serve in some capacity. And I want to encourage you over the next several days to consider, especially if you're here tonight and you're a member of Verity Baptist Church and you don't serve. Maybe you volunteer here and there, but you don't have a position that you hold, that it's every week you're serving that position. I want to encourage you to be thinking about and praying about where you can get involved and how you can serve. You say, well, I don't know what area I could serve in. You know, we've got 6 different cleaning groups around here. 3 different days, 2 different groups that alternate, and we could always use help with that. And especially on Sunday afternoons, we could definitely use help with that. And if you say, I don't know where I could serve, you know, sign up on Sunday. Just set it in your mind to sign up and serve on one of the cleaning crews. Maybe, I think this would be good for some of the young men in our church, or doesn't have to be young men, just men, but we want to get some guys trained up to be able to sit up in that sound room and control the audio and the video and the live stream. Maybe that's something you could sign up for this Sunday and say, I'll learn that. I'll help with that maybe once every other week or so. Obviously, we can always use ushers, and we could use new ushers. We could use some of you old ushers to re-enlist to the new usher, to be a new usher. Safety team. You got to have a CCW, but if you got one, you could help with the safety team. You know, here's something someone could do is help with picking people up for church. We got all sorts of people that need to be picked up for church. We have a van that drives and picks people up for church. Maybe you could help with that. And you can say, I'll drive the van once every couple weeks and pick people up for church. Now, some of these things have qualifications. Obviously, if you're going to be a van driver, you have to have a clean driving record. All right? I know that disqualifies like half of you. How about this? Something that kind of came to our attention is we've got all these cleaners. They use rags, and they clean with these rags. But these rags need to be cleaned and laundered so that they can be reused every week for cleaning. And you say, I don't have a good driving record. Okay, can you work a washing machine? I don't think you need a license for a washing machine. Maybe you could volunteer and say, I'll wash those rags and help with that. Look, I'm just saying, find somewhere to serve. Find something to do. Why? Because the way to keep us from being discouraged oftentimes is to be distracted. To be distracted serving people. Now here's the thing, and I'm going to go ahead and answer the question because you're going to ask the question. You say, well, the reason I don't want to serve is because I don't like those people. I don't like the ushers. I don't like the safety team. I don't like these people. And here, I know you're there in 1 John 4, but keep your place right there. Psalm 16:3, he says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, why don't you notice what the psalmist says? He says, in whom is all my delight? You know that you and I should find delight in the people of God? And oftentimes we as Christians, I get it. We, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, this activity, that activity, we end up spending a lot of time together. And because we spend a lot of time together, we end up kind of irritating each other. I get it. I'm not saying everybody in church needs to be your favorite person, but I am saying this. When you do not delight in the people who delight in the God that you supposedly delight in, there's a problem. When you get along more with unsaved, worldly people that don't love the Lord than you do with God's people, that's a problem. You say, well, I don't like the church people. Then change. Then just decide, I'm going to start liking them. But they're annoying. I'll like them even if they are annoying. I'll like them even if they have poor social skills. I'll like them even if they are awkward. By the way, let me let you in on a little secret. Maybe you're awkward. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. The Bible says this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Look, I didn't put that in your Bible. God put that. He said, don't sit here and tell me you love the Lord and don't love his people. You can't love the Lord and not love his people. Remember, the commandments of God always have this horizontal and vertical aspect. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. You cannot do one without the other. So if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, look at it. He's telling you a very practical thing. How can you, if you don't love your brother who you have physically seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And by the way, we've been talking about this when it comes to submission in the home. But it's true. You say, well, I don't love these people. Well, then just love God through these people. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And look, you've seen him. I've seen him. The Christians, they get disgruntled, and then it's just this negative. They're just negative about everyone, negative about everything. Nothing's good. No one's good enough. No one can help. Look, don't be that person. You need to focus on people and love people and decide that you're going to love God through his people. Amen. Focus on the people of God. It's a distraction. It ought to distract you from your discouragement. And I want you to notice there's another distraction. Keep your place there in 1 John 4. Go back to Psalm 16. under this category of distraction, we have focus on the people of God. But then let me say this, focus on the peace of God. Look at verse 4, Psalm 16 and verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Now we're talking about people who are not having a good time. He just said, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, he says, I delight in the saints that are in the earth. My goodness extendeth unto the saints that are in the earth. Now, notice verse 3, there is a period, sentence over, now begins a new thought. Verse 4, their sorrow, we're talking about different people now, their sorrow shall be multiplied. Whose sorrow shall be multiplied? Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another. Look at the word there, lowercase g, God. That's not the true God, the God of the Bible, the real God. That's a false God, an idol. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. What's he saying? He's saying, look, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Here's what he's saying. When you go after other gods, lowercase g God, they're not real gods, they're fake gods, they're idols that we put before God. But you know that sin can be an idol you put before God? And here's what he's saying. He says, when we go after other gods, those other lowercase g gods, they just bring sorrow. Drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication. All these things just bring chaos. And isn't it true for those of you that got saved later in life that when you were going after all these other gods, all it brought was sorrow? The truth is this, that there is pleasure in sin, according to the Bible, for a season. And then that season comes to an end, and you know what you're left with? Sorrow. Sorrow. Go to Proverbs 13, if you would. You're there in Psalms, Proverbs 13. So you got to focus on that. You say, I'm at a low. Okay, but it could be worse. Things aren't going well, but you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You have people of God around you, a community of God. You say, well, I don't like those people. Well, fix it. But at least you don't have what you used to have. You don't have what other people have. You say, well, that doesn't work for me. I grew up in church and I grew up in a Christian home. Okay, we're going to get to you in a minute. But for those of you that didn't grow up in a Christian home, didn't grow up in church, you know that going after those lowercase g gods only brings sorrow, only brings chaos, only brings heartache, only brings sin. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor. Look at the last part of verse 15. But the way of transgressors is hard. A transgressor is a sinner. Sin is the transgression of the law. The way of the transgressor is hard. By the way, let me say this to those of you that didn't grow up out in the world. You were born in a Christian home. You have grown up in church. The way of the transgressor is hard. I know they put on this show and it looks like, oh, look at all this fun. And people are having out there doing drugs and getting drunk and fornicating. It's so much fun. No. The way of the transgressor is hard. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, is what the Bible says. If you kept your place there in 1 John, if you go backwards from 1 John, you've got 2 Peter, 1 Peter, and then James. James chapter 1. Just real quickly, I just want you to see these verses. James chapter 1, in verse 14, the Bible says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's the lowercase g gods. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin. You say, but there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It just destroys. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. So you ought to focus on the peace of God. You ought to focus that living for God. Oh, living for God is boring. It's not as boring as being in prison. It's not as boring as living in addiction. It's not as boring as having just chaos everywhere and a mess everywhere. Sometimes boring is good. I like going home to a quiet home, to a lovely wife and well-behaved children. That's a good thing. So we ought to focus on the people of God, and we ought to focus on the peace of God. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 16. Let me give you the third category. Remember, we're moving from discouragement, depression, desperation. What's the first step to get out of that? First step is distraction. Start focusing on the people of God. I don't like the people of God. Start liking the people of God. Start, you say, why should I like him? Well, if they love my God, I love them. Amen. If they like church, I like them. And you know, honestly, as far as unsaved people go, we ought to like them, we ought to be kind to them, all those things. We want to get them saved. But to be very honest with you, if they don't like church, I'm not that interested in liking them. I'm not saying being mean to them or not. I'm just saying, look, I want to hang out with people that love the God that I love, the Bible that I love. The people of God. We ought to focus on the people of God. We ought to focus on the peace of God. But now, see, now when we come out of that distraction, we come from desperation to distraction. Now we come to a second step. And it is a step of discernment. And when you begin to focus on the people of God and serve the people of God and love the people of God, and when you begin to acknowledge the peace of God and say, you know, my life used to be a lot of a mess, or my life isn't the mess that it could have been, then we enter into this phase of discernment. And I want you to notice what we notice in this discernment. Number five, depending how you're outlining this. I know it's confusing, I'm sorry. We can focus on the portion of God. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The idea here, when he says, thou maintainest my lot, it's an acknowledgement that every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That everything that I have has been given to me by God. Thou maintainest my lot. Here's what's interesting. The psalmist is coming. He's coming to this place. Because he feels like, we don't know what it is, but he feels like something's getting destroyed. We don't know what it is, but he feels like something is slipping away from him. We don't know what it is, but he feels like something is going to go away. He's saying, preserve. He's saying, Lord, I've got some things here, and I need you to preserve them. I'm desperate. Preserve them because I made you my Lord. Preserve them, although my goodness extended not to thee. He's desperate to keep what he has. But now, he goes past distraction into discernment. And he's starting to realize something. All these things that I'm so desperate to keep have been given to me by God. Thou maintainest my lot. He says, thou maintainest my lot. The idea is that you have given me what I have, and what I'm asking you to preserve is something that you already gave me. And then he says this, the understanding is this, first part of verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. What does that mean? It means this, that you are not only on your way out of discouragement, but you are on your way to always being out of discouragement when you realize everything I have came from God. And at the end of the day, all I need is God. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The truth is, God is all I need. Here's how David says it later on in the book of Psalms. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we normally take that to mean, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to be in want of anything. And that is a way to interpret it. But another way that's equally right to interpret is this. When the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything. And look, that's a good place to be. When God said, when God knows that you want him more than you want things, he can start giving you things. And not be concerned that they're going to pull you away from him. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. There's a discernment a focus on the portion of God, the understanding that He's all I need. I love that song we sing. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free. He is all I need. I know we sing that, but do we mean that? Jesus is my all in all. All I need. All I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall. Isn't that the preservation? Amen. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free. He is all I need. And here's all I'm telling you. Oftentimes we are depressed and we are discouraged because we are fighting to keep something and we're saying, Lord, you got to preserve this. Don't let it die. But when we get to the place where we say, whatever I had before, you gave it to me, and really all I need is God. How do you think Job loses everything? Richest man, most successful man at the time, loses everything he has, loses his children, loses his wealth, loses everything. And he says, naked came I into this world. Naked shall I return hither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you and I can get to the place where we say, you know what, God wants to give me something great. He wants to take it away, no problem. I don't need anything. I just need Him. It's a focus on the portion of God. And I want you to notice number 6, in verse 6, a focus on the placing of God. You say, this doesn't apply to me. I was born in a Christian home. Okay, well, now you're coming up. Psalm 16, verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, this could be applied a lot of different ways, and it can be interpreted a lot of different ways, but I believe the primary interpretation here is that he's saying, God has placed me in the right place. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. If you're here this morning, you say, I was born into a Christian home. I've been in church my whole life. Look, I can tell you, I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a Baptist home. I was born into an independent, fundamental, Baptist, soul-winning home. I was a Baptist before I was saved. I was a soul winner before I was saved. Not a, you know, preaching the gospel, but I mean, I was a kid out soul winning before I was saved. I can say, like many of you young people, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And what we can find fulfillment in that. Not only did God give me, here's what the psalmist is saying, not only did God give me what I have, but God placed me where I am. Now, that's true of all of us, not just those that have been born in a Christian home. If you've been born in a Christian home, you ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful for those things. But, you know, we can all be thankful that we live in the United States of America. If you're born in the United States of America, let me tell you something, you won the lottery. If you live in the United States of America, if you migrated here, praise the Lord for that. And you can say, well, the lines were not fallen unto me in pleasant places. I don't have a goodly heritage. But let me tell you, and I'm not trying to minimize any trauma or heartache you've gone through in life, but even trauma and even heartache probably led you to the place where you got saved. And all things work together for good to them that love God. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:12. You don't have to turn there. But he said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. And when he says the things that happened unto me, he's talking about the beatings, the imprisonments, getting stabbed in the back, being persecuted, being lied about. He said, all those things which happened unto me, he said, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And you'll start getting encouraged when you start focusing on God as our portion and focusing on the placing of God. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. So we go from despair, depression, discouragement, desperation, to distraction, serving God and serving people, serving God through people, loving God through people. And then we move to discernment, Things begin to click spiritually, mature. We begin to realize that God, at the end of the day, the most important thing is God. God is the goal. I don't need houses. I don't need cars. I don't need clothes. I don't need wealth. I just need God. When He is my portion, when I acknowledge that not only has He given me everything that I have, but He has placed me where I am, we're in discernment. And then I want you to notice, lastly, tonight, and we'll try to move through this as quickly as I can. We've got the last, the final destination, delight. Notice the change in David's tone. He begins with despair. Preserve me, O God! That's how he begins the psalm. Psalm 16:7, his tone has changed. Look at it. I will bless the Lord. He said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins instruct me in the night season. Notice, for those of you taking notes, number 7, focus on the praising of God. He said, I will bless the Lord. Why? Why should I bless the Lord? Because He's given me counsel. Because He's given me direction. Because He's given me the preaching from His word. He gave me a word. And I've learned it enough that even my reins, the word reins there is referring to your mind and your heart. We're told that literally in the original language is referring to the kidneys, and that's a different story for another day. But the idea is that there's this gut instinct in you. My reins instruct me. Look at these words. In the night season. You ever stay up late at night worrying? You ever wake up in the middle of the night worrying? It's something that happens to old people. It's happening to me because I'm getting old. I mean, I remember when I was young, I mean, even younger in the ministry, I was getting death threats. I was getting all sorts of things. It didn't bother me one bit. I'd lay down and go to sleep for 8 hours. I mean, my wife had to roll me out of bed to wake me up. Now any little thing just kind of keeps you up all night worried. Any sort of heartache keeps you up all night. But here the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins instruct me in the night season. Let me tell you something. You stay up in the middle of the night worried. Instead of pulling out your smartphone and getting on Facebook, why don't you start praying to God? Amen. Praising God. Giving it to God. Amen. Giving your burden over to Him. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I'm worried about this and I don't know what, and it's out of my control. I'm going to hand it over to you. This is what the Bible says when it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So focus on the praising of God. But then I want you to notice number 8. Point number 8, verse number 8, focus on the prioritizing of God. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I love this verse because it speaks of the omnipresence of God. Obviously, God is a spirit. This is not material. This is being used metaphorically. But the idea is this. I've set the Lord always before me, and He is at my right hand. He is before me, and He is next to me. He is leading me, and He is guiding me, and He's with me along the journey. And the idea is this, that we put our priority on God and walking with God and living with God. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins instruct me in the night season. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now just real quickly, and I got to finish this up, but go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When you get there, just keep your finger there. We're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But we have to go to Acts because Acts chapter 2 is actually a famous, famous portion of Scripture in the New Testament that quotes Psalm 16. And it begins to quote it right here in verse number 8. Now there's a more famous quote we're going to see in a minute. But the quotation from Psalm 16 in Acts 2 actually begins in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Acts 2:25, the Bible says this. For David speaketh concerning Him. Of course, we're reading the Psalm of David. He speaketh concerning Him. I foresaw, here's the quote, the Lord always before me, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And here's what David is saying. He begins the psalm afraid that he's going to be moved. Afraid that things are going to change. He's trying to keep whatever it is. I don't know what he's trying to keep, but whatever he's trying to keep, he's trying to keep it. He doesn't want it to change.
He's trying to preserve it. He's saying, Lord, preserve this. Lord, preserve. Don't let it die. Don't let it go away. I don't want to lose it. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some status. Maybe it's a ministry. I don't know what it is, but he doesn't want to lose. Whatever it is, he has him in despair and has him in depression. He doesn't want to lose it. That's despair. Delight is this. If I have the Lord, and that's all I need, no matter what happens, I can never lose him. He is ever before me, and he is with me. He's before me, and he's at my right hand, that I should not be moved. You don't need to preserve God, because he's always with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we see the focus on the praising of God and the focus on the prioritizing of God. Keep your place there in Acts. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Psalm 16. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, we find point 9. Focus on the promise of God. He says, therefore, my heart is glad. Not depressed anymore. Not discouraged anymore. Not in despair anymore. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He said, my confidence is in God. And the idea here is that he's going to begin now and he's going to talk. Some of you aren't going to like it because he's going to talk spiritually and you don't like spiritual talk because you only like to talk about practical things. And I get it. I'm pragmatic too. I like practical things. But here's the idea. The idea is this. He says, I can be glad. My heart can be glad. I can rejoice. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, he's not talking about himself. We're going to see that in a minute. But here's the idea. He says, because you did not leave, not my soul. David is not talking about his own soul. He's now prophesying. We're going to see it in Acts about somebody else. But he says, because you did not leave that individual's soul in hell. Because you did not allow their body to suffer corruption. My heart can be glad and my flesh can rest in hope. And I know it sounds like spiritual talk, but it really is true. I grew up in church, like I told you. And I always heard these types of things. And I just thought it, you know, it's just the way preachers talk. Preachers just use spiritual talk, and it's the way Christians talk. You know how Christians talk, right? I mean, at home, you're all cussing and whatever. And then here you're like, hi, brother, you know. And it's just this spiritual talk, like, oh, well, heaven, you know, you can take my life here, but you can't threaten me with heaven, and all this spiritual talk. But look, when you get to the place where you start looking around, and you're like, I've got more enemies than I've got friends, and this whole thing might slip away, and it might all fall apart, and I don't even know why we're even trying at this point, and you start getting to the place where you're just feeling real desperate and discouraged and in despair and feeling low, there really is some hope. And what? One day I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to have to worry about this anymore. One day I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to have to worry about the devil anymore. The reprobates anymore. The enemy anymore. I know for some of you, you're not there because you're still here and it's just spiritual talk that means nothing. I understand that. But when you get to this place of discernment, you get to this place of delight, heaven really starts sounding sweeter all the time. And this is what David is telling us. He says, my heart is glad. He says, I'm rejoicing. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, I want you to notice, go back to Acts just real quickly. Look at the quote. And what I love about Acts is that it quotes it and then it explains it. I've taught you this in the past, but we should always be reminded of this. We should always allow the Bible to be its own commentary. The Bible defines itself. The Bible comments upon itself. Look at it. Acts 2:26. Therefore did my heart rejoice. This is a quote from David. We just read it. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because that will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. All of that is a quote from Psalms. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That's the end of it. But then here's the explanation, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely, this is now Peter speaking. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. that he is both dead and buried. And he says that because he's trying to bring this point, that when David said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself, because yes, David's soul was not in hell, but his body did see corruption, so he's not talking about himself. That's why Peter says, Acts 2:29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, so he wasn't talking about himself, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, here's what he was talking about, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know, the truth of the matter is this, that if you, your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can face this world and the heartaches of this world and the difficulties of this world, because our focus should be on the promise of God. Then, real quickly, look at Psalm 16. Keep your finger there in Acts 2. We're going to come right back to it. Psalm 16. Look at verse 11. Now in verse 11, there are three points. I'll just point them out to you quickly, all right? If you've been taking notes, here are the categories. Desperation, distraction, discernment, delight. Here are the points. Focus on preservation. Focus on position. Focus on the people of God. Focus on the portion of God. Focus on the placing of God. Focus on the praising of God. Focus on the prioritizing of God. Focus on the promise of God. That's nine. He said there was 12. There's three more. They're all in verse 11. Thou will show me the... For those of you that are annoyed by my alliteration, this was not my alliteration. This is God's alliteration. Thou will show me the path of life. Path of life. Look at it. In thy presence, you got the path of life. In thy presence, you have the presence of God, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are... pleasures. You've got the pleasures of God forevermore. Focus on the path of God. Focus on the presence of God. Focus on the pleasures of God. Go back to Acts 2:28. Just real quickly, look at it. How do we go? How do we go from despair, desperation, discouragement to delight? Because David began this psalm, and he began this psalm saying, this whole thing's falling apart, Lord. Preserve me. But then he ends with this triumph. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Acts 2:28, here's how it's quoted. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And here's the application. It's a simple application. And it's just this. When you live your life in the presence of God, in the path of God, in the direction that God wants you to go, you'll have joy. You say, well, is that because you're some sort of like a prosperity preacher and you're going to tell us that we're going to get rich and wealthy if we serve God? No. We're going to be famous and we're going to, people are going to like us? No. In fact, people may not like you. You may lose your job. It might get real bad. Well, how am I going to have joy? Well, when you learn to find your joy. See, the problem with happiness is that happiness is dependent on things around us. As long as things are going well around us, we can be happy. That's not hard. Anybody can be happy. If we're all getting raises and things are going well in life, we can be happy. But when things aren't going well and the source of your joy is God, you can still have joy. Even while things are not going well. Even while things are falling apart. This is why Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So the psalmist would tell us, how do you get from there to here? When you're focused on preserve me, O Lord, you're focused on everything around you and what you're going to lose. But when you're declaring, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore," you are focused on God. And that's where we all need to be. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the psalm. I think it's a journey of joy. It brings us from despair through distraction to discernment to delight. And the delight is in the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to remember these things. And we're so afraid about what we might lose. Help us to remember that everything we have came from you. And I can have joy when all I need is you. Because I'll never lose you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.